are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Friday, September the 26th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. It's Open Mic Friday, so you can phone in on any question that you might have of a theological nature. St. Louis area, the question phone number is 821-0850, or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. All you need to do is go to Google, if you have a computer, and type in ISIS killing children. And you'll see not only articles written, but even photos of what these horrible people are doing. Well, I received an email from one of our listeners in Las Vegas yesterday, and she writes, "Hello, brothers and sisters. We recently received two emails from missionary friends, one yesterday and one this morning. I pass it on so that people can pray specifically for our brothers and sisters. This is so sad. A friend from Ohio just got a text message from her brother asking her to shower him and his parish in prayer. He is part of a mission team, and ISIS has taken over the town they are in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said so far, not one child has, and so far, all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. The UN has withdrawn. The missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. He is very afraid, has no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have had seen their children martyred. Yet he says he knows God has called him for some reason to be his voice and his hands at this place at this time. And like the children accepting martyrdom, if he is called to do so, she asked me to ask everyone we know to please pray for them." I tell you, when you read something like this, and when you see the photos on the internet, knowing that these things are truly happening, well, what kind of problems have we got in the United States of America, at least from a theological and religious point of view? I know of no Lutheran pastor who has ever been put to death because of his Lutheran beliefs. I'm sure there were times in, you know, prior to the Civil War that pastors stood up against slavery, and perhaps, and I'm unaware of this, some died for that. But the fact of the matter is that it's very rare. I've been a pastor for, 40 years now, and I've never been persecuted. Not of anything of any big deal. Oh, you get criticisms, and people don't like you for one reason or another, but I don't consider that the kind of persecution that the early Christians went under. So we ask you to pray for these missionaries, and I'm going to get in touch with our listener and try to get up-to-date information as to what is happening. Because this is Open Mic Friday, you can ask a question of any theological nature that you would like. We talked about earlier in the week teachings from four parables by a woman that were totally unbiblical. And we also talked yesterday with Pastor Reimnitz about how people want religion back in politics. You can talk about that. But there was another article that Pastor Reimnitz actually gave to me that I found interesting. It's entitled, "Have Christians Made an Idol of Life?" Now, it's about a man named Ezekiel Emanuel, who says that he wants to die at age 75. He wrote an article in The Atlantic, "Why I Hope to Die at 75. He's already received 2,500 comments and still counting. And it's kind of interesting what he has to say. He does not want to die by euthanasia. He has opposed legalizing euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. And so he says he wants to die in one of these ways because people who do so tend to suffer not from unremitting pain, but from depression, hopelessness, and fear of losing their dignity and control. The people they leave behind inevitably feel that they have somehow failed. The answer to these symptoms, therefore, is not in ending a life, but getting help. But then, what are his reasons for desiring death at age 75? He writes about the debilitating aspects of being elderly, the high rates of Alzheimer's, strokes, other physical and mental challenges that lead to decreased quality of life. Now, I think that phrase is really important. Decreased quality of life. You see, how do people define that? They define that because they want to be in control. And when a disease or something happens to you, for example, I've got a sore leg these days and I'm having trouble walking quickly. It's getting better, but it still, slows you down. I don't think I could play tennis very well. But frankly, it really hasn't changed my lifestyle that much. I just do it a little slower when I have to walk somewhere. But most of the time, I'm sitting in front of a computer or in the studio or standing in a pulpit. By the way, I'm preaching at a Hope Lutheran Church. Saturday at 6 p.m., that's in St. Ann, Missouri, on Cosmos. 6 o'clock Saturday, and then two services on Sunday with a Bible study also. Hope Lutheran Church, St. Ann, Missouri, this weekend. What I find interesting about this is, yes, there's no doubt, I do a worship service every other Thursday at one of our nursing homes in the area. And when I get there, everybody is, lined up, but they're all in wheelchairs. And we begin by singing some hymns. Then I do a little devotion. We ask for prayers. And then we have another closing hymn to end. It's about a half hour in length. But these people, it is really interesting, will choose a hymn, let's say Amazing Grace, and some of them, because of their eyes, they can't read, but you can see their lips moving because they have many of these hymns memorized. These are well-known, wonderful hymns. And the last two times, the pianist wasn't able to be there, so I had to play the piano. And then one of the hymns they had chosen to play had four sharps in it. I do good with flats, but I'm not too good with sharps. So I ended up just playing with one hand. But we got through the hymn. But I would not say, looking out at those people, and especially talking to them and visiting with them, that they would say that their life is not really worth it. That their life, for example, has a decreased quality about it. We need to understand that the one who died upon a cross, during those 6 hours that he hung on the cross, would one say that he had a decreased quality of life? Oh, well, Pastor Baker, you can't use Jesus. Oh, really? Do you know how many times that somebody has been in a hospice, and because of the faith that that person has, it just has really comforted a lot of the survivors. And when that person dies, we have the joy of knowing that he is with Jesus in heaven, even though we sadly miss him. If God is allowing you to live, you can never say you have a decreased quality of life, regardless of your circumstances. Why do I say that? Because people, even in comas, can be very helpful to the survivors. How so? Because it gets you thinking. What is life like after death? Is there even a life after death? And I find that really important. Recently, we attended a wonderful funeral service of an individual, and he died after I had visited with him in the hospital and the other pastor also. But it was such a comfort to hear the word of God being used on the family. And the pastor did something I never heard before, but I thought it was really good, where he ended up actually beginning to sing a hymn during the sermon, and the whole congregation joined in. Okay, Let's go to our phone lines right now. And I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. I'm sorry. Hi, you're on the air. Who's this?
Oh, this is David. Who's this?
I'm Pastor Tom Baker. How can I help you, David?
I just want to say I appreciate your program and keep up the good work.
Thank you very much for calling. God bless. Anybody else can call. Don't hesitate to do so. Our numbers are 8210850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phone lines. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this? Let me see. You're on the air. Oh, they hung up also? Okay, here they are. Hello. Who's this?
Oh, it's Linda.
Linda, go ahead. You're on the air.
I'm thinking about the people in the nursing homes and what prayer warriors they are. The Holy Spirit uses us mightily as we get older and, you know, we're not so busy with all these other things. And, you know, how many times the Lord has woke me up during the night and I know I need to pray for someone. So I lay there and I just pray and pray for each one I know. And then I find out there was a problem with some of them. But I think these people you're talking about in the nursing home, prayer is the work. It doesn't fit us for the work that we do. It is the work of the Christian. And I know it's not a means of grace, but what a beautiful ministry prayer is. And you can pray anywhere you are and all the time.
Yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
It really is. And do you get comforted like I do when I visit people in nursing homes?
Oh, yes. You feel angels there. You just realize there's a presence of angels there.
Yes.
And they always bless you more than you can bless them ever.
That's good. Comforted when you go into a nursing home. You know, people don't normally think about that. I give a lot of credit to those people who are there working with them. It's not an easy job.
Well, like you were asking prayer for the missionaries.
Yes.
The Lord is using these people who we might think have no purpose anymore. He's using them as angels of prayer and I wanted to ask a question about...
Go ahead.
My son and I were talking, and sometimes at church you hear certain ones pray, and they don't pray in the name of Jesus. And it bothers us. And I think, you know, we were talking again yesterday, and I said, well, you're my son, you know, and I don't need any formalities for you to start talking to me. And sometimes I'll say, you know, I come to you, Father, in the blood and in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And if I'm praying throughout the day, well, I'm not going to be finishing that prayer. But
yes. What do you mean, pray in the name of Jesus? That you actually use the name Jesus? Is that what you're referring to?
Yes. That you use the name of Jesus, as we're told, Jesus is anything you ask in my name.
Yes. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of a prayer that's pretty well used that doesn't have the name of Jesus in it?
No.
Guess what? The Lord's Prayer.
Oh, it's to the Father.
Yes. You see, praying in the name of Jesus doesn't mean you have to use the name Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's God is looking at your heart, mm-hmm. and he's recognizing that Jesus is really the source of all your help and such, and in that way, through faith, you're praying in the name of Jesus. Okay?
So the formalities are...
Not necessary.
They sort of make me, like I'll think, oh, wait, you know.
Sure.
I try to get my eyes on myself. Oh, how do I do this?
I understand.
So I just start talking like he's my father and I'm his child because I am born again. I am Jesus' child, and we are in Christ.
Yes. Okay, I've got a bunch of calls coming in, so we're going to go to them right now. And thanks so much for calling. God bless. Okay, we're just going to start with, my good friend, Pastor Neuer. How you doing?
Blessed beyond measure. Good morning to you. I listened to your opening comment about the letter or the email that you were reading about the ISIS and what they are doing. And let me just say it from an Arab's perspective, from my perspective, a Palestinian raised in that Middle East. These are not humans. They are sons of the devil. And I'm reminded of what Jesus spoke in John chapter 8:44. And I'm going to quote that for you.
Please.
You are of your father, the devil. And you and your will is to do your father's desire. Listen to these words now. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Anybody who is doing what they are doing, whether it's ISIS or any other group you want to talk about in the Middle East, they are serving the father, the devil. And if you fast forward in John to John chapter 16, there you have Jesus specifically saying, they will kill you and think they are doing God a favor.
Excellent.
What Jesus has spoken and has prophesied is taking place right now. I'm just thankful those who have been put to the test were able to meet Jesus face to face and no longer have to suffer.
I sure appreciate this call. Thank you so very much.
God's blessing.
You too, sir. And we're just going to move down the line and talk to Bob in Cedarburg. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Thank you very much for your program and all the information. Pastor Baker, I was so moved by those children that they kept the faith.
I know. I don't know if even I could do that. You know, God gives you the strength when it's necessary. You're all, not always at that level, and I sure would hope that I would be like those children. But can you imagine the parents seeing them put to death and the ministry that needs to be done by the missionaries there?
Well, here's what I would say, Pastor, and it's real easy for me to say this because it's not my child. But if I saw my child stand up for Jesus,
yes,
I would know in my heart that they were in a better place than where I am, and I would be very grateful for that.
I've had that experience with my one son dying in a motorcycle accident, and I've said to a number of people he would never trade anything to return to Earth. Because he's in bliss with Jesus right now.
Exactly. You know, the Bible tells you, too, about having the faith of a child.
Yes.
And that just came to my mind right away. And I, you know, because obviously we're all concerned about the horror that these people are going through.
Yep.
And I know you talked about spiritual adrenaline.
Yes.
And I thought, what an excellent point. And I did share that with a man who is in the last days, maybe the last hours of his life, and that's comforting.
It really is, because it's the 1 Corinthians 10 passage. God will never put you in a situation where he doesn't get you through it, and therefore, regardless of the level of your faith, you'll never be tempted beyond what you're able to endure.
Thank God.
God bless you. Thank you so much for calling, Bob, and we're just going to keep on moving down the line, and we're going to talk to Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the air.
Hey. I had a discussion lately with my brother. He's arguing with me about the order of the Gospels. And what is your opinion? Is the ordering of the Gospels, who came first and who came second, important to you? And what do you think the order is?
I don't think it is important to me. I've got friends. I have one who believes Matthew was written first. I have another one that I really rely on who believes Mark was written first. I really don't think the order is that important unless you make some theological deductions from the order. And I don't think that's really necessary. I believe Scripture interprets Scripture. So I don't have any problem reading, say, Matthew, helping it to be interpreted by additions in Mark or vice versa. So order to me isn't that important. as it would be to scholars who are trying to figure out, you know, who borrowed from whom and such. We call that an eisegetical question instead of an exegetical question. And eisegesis is, who was the author? When was it written? Under what circumstances? So, for example, it is important to know that Matthew was writing to Jews, but it's pretty obvious because he's using a lot of Old Testament prophecies that they would be aware of to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah, whereas Luke appears to be writing to a Gentile, even names him in the beginning of the verses, and therefore that's why he explains some of the Jewish customs.
What is James Veltz view in the, I haven't read his book on Mark yet, but...
I consider Jim Veltz is my best friend, believe it or not. We were in the same class together. My wife worked at the St. Mary's Hospital, and I would be in Jim's room with a number of other students, and I learned a lot from him. When that book, when that commentary on Mark came out, I bought it immediately, because you can't read a page in there without hearing something you never knew before, and it also gives me more fodder on my radio program, as well as really helps me in my sermons. So Jim Veltz's commentary on the gospel according to Mark, and it's only half of the gospel, goes through chapter 8 something. And the second half he's working on now, so we're looking forward to that being done. It can be gotten from Concordia Publishing House without any problem, and I would hope you would do so.
Does he view Mark as the first gospel?
Yes.
Okay. Interesting. Thanks.
God bless. Thank you so much. And we're just going to keep on going down. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
You were talking about visiting people in the nursing home, and I'm doing that quite frequently now since my mom is in an assisted living program, and she doesn't realize that the nursing home is actually part of that. But she, every time I go in there, she starts out by saying, "Death is coming tonight," or it's, she's very fearful. And lately I've been reading scripture to her, and especially the Psalms, and I read with her Luther's evening prayer.
Yes.
I'm usually there after dinner, like towards the, it's getting, starting to get dark. She said, oh, that was one that she had never memorized. I had a picture catechism that I got from my grandson, and I took that over there, and she said, oh, I hadn't memorized that prayer. And I think that prayer was helpful for her, but when I leave, she doesn't want me to leave. And it's very hard for me to walk out of that room, and I try to remember to remind her that Jesus loves you.
Yes.
When I walk out of there. But
Psalm 23,
it's
of course.
It's very hard to leave her room.
Yes, because of her fear.
Yes. She's afraid somebody there at the assisted living program is going to kill her during the night.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's something where I would definitely talk to the counselor there. To help her through that. That's really probably more of a psychological than a theological problem.
Yeah, well, she has dementia, so...
Yes, yes. I can understand that. But you see, the faith that she has in Jesus, the very fact that she responds positively to these Bible verses, these prayers, Psalm 23, you know, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And... whether or not she lives through the night or doesn't, the fact is she is going to continue to live. At the very moment of her death, no matter how that comes about, she's with Jesus. And I would probably share with her the 1 Corinthians 15 passage about the wonderful promises of the resurrected body, and see if that's helpful to her too. But when you're dealing with someone with the psychological kind of, she's not thinking properly all the time. And so you just have to rely on the fact that what God is looking at isn't the thoughts of her mind, but the faith in her heart. And that's why heaven is her home.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I, I thank you.
Thank you so very much for calling.
I have a question.
Unfortunately, we're out of time.
Oh, shoot. Okay.
Okay.
I'll try next week.
Thank you so much. Okay. God bless. All righty. In fact, I think there was a question that I wanted to get to today, but when I got this email letter about the ISIS children, I just felt that that was something that I wanted to share with you folks so that you could pray for them. Remember, I am preaching this weekend at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. If you can't make Sunday morning, I'm there at 6 o'clock on Saturday night for a service, and then two services Sunday morning and a Bible study in between. I always enjoy the Bible studies. So that's Hope Lutheran Church, St. Ann, Missouri, and not far from the airport at all. I'm Tom Baker. If you want to get a hold of me, you can go to my email address, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And you can also find that by going to my main website now, which is PastorTomBaker.com. PastorTomBaker.com. Till Monday, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.